standing, if you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians in the New Testament follows, well, let's just do it this way. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, okay? But we're going to do it this way. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. Hey, it helps. That's how I learned it. Yeah, it's my mind. I know. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. You were wondering if I was going to mess up, didn't you? Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. We'll read down through verse number 25. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do those things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Heavenly Father,
flow. You know, sports fans are funny people. I mean, they do some funny things. You know, when you think about it, if a guy's a sports fan, you know it. You'll know it. Just yesterday, we were at a couples retreat, and I had on a Stanford shirt, like a polo shirt. Amen. That's good preaching already. Now, I remember I walked down the hallway there, and a guy said, he stopped and looked at me and said, "Your boy or you?" That's what he said to me. And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're sure?" I said, "No, I'm just a fan." And you know, if you're a fan, you have identifying marks that you're a sports fan. And there are just some people that, I mean, they just go all out, you know? There are just some people that, I mean, sometimes I'll walk down the hall of a store or something, and I'll see people, they'll come down and they'll have on, like, you know, Nike this, and it'll be Lakers and all this stuff. I want to yank it off. No, they're Lakers and all this kind of stuff, you know, or you know, number one, you know, Giants fan. They'll drive up, they have flags on their car, and they'll have license plates and bumper stickers, and you know, and you'll drive by and they have a hat on, they wave at you, you know, with the finger, you know, and all that stuff. Because you just know that they're just fans. They want everybody to know it, that they're a fan. In fact, there are people that have been killed because they're sports fans. Let's just look at one example of how sports fans can be. I mean, they can go crazy, all right? Gatorade on the coach. I mean, that's the whole thing. That's Ohio State. Right? Ohio State, right? Amen? But you know, have you ever noticed how that they have no embarrassment about the team they identify with? I mean, they are just, I mean, these people are just literally overtaken by that loyalty to that team. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing in the book of Galatians to a group of people who had been overtaken by the law. They were wrapped up in the law. They were legalists, if you would, in the purest sense. And what they thought was, is they were confused because the book of Galatians, in fact, the whole book of Galatians centers around this. He's trying to help people to realize that when you get saved, and I'm going to explain what salvation is, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that God changes your life.
That's right.
And that you live a life not wrapped around do's and don'ts, but around a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened is that there were people who were teaching, oh no, look, once you can receive Jesus, but you got to become a Jew and follow all the Jewish ceremonial laws. You got to follow all these laws. And Paul says, wait a minute, you don't understand. You need to walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
And I want to talk about a Spirit-filled walk today. Because, see, a lot of people don't understand what a Spirit-filled walk is. They just don't understand what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. I mean, we have this fear that when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God or living a Spirit-filled life, that somehow or another that we're going to be confused or somehow or another this doesn't make sense to us or whatever the things are. But God says that we're to walk in the Spirit. God commands us to walk in the Spirit. Now, the strange thing to me is it's not natural. You see, here's what happened. You know, when I got saved, I received Jesus Christ, my Savior, in 1972. God changed my life. Thank God for that. I am so glad that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved me. He gave me a home in heaven. And that means that it doesn't mean I join any church, because no church can take you to heaven. It doesn't mean that I was baptized, because baptism doesn't take care of it. What it means is I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, relying on Him and only Him to give me eternal life and forgiveness. He did that because He shed His blood on the cross when He died for me. And He rose again the third day. And I'm here today to tell you, thank God He did that for me. And He did that for you too. And the Bible said the moment that I received Him, that God gave me that. But do you realize, when we look at it in the passage, that God also says that I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, that happened instantaneous. I didn't say, okay, now the Holy Spirit can come in. He did. I am now indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And now, as a believer in Christ, and I'm dwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, that I am to walk in the Spirit. And God gives us, in this passage, three characteristics of how we walk in the Spirit. I want you to write them down. They're in your notes in front of you. If you take them out of your bulletin for just a moment, it's called the Spirit-filled walk, and I want to talk to you about that. I want you to understand that today. So when you leave here, you can say, you know what? I know exactly what it means to walk in the Spirit. I know what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. I know what it means to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit working in my life. Because these characteristics are characteristics all of us can have. The first characteristic is outlined for me in verse number 16. That is that I'm to allow the Holy Spirit to have His influence over our lives. Verse 16. Notice what it says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, I looked up that word. I want to understand. What do you mean to walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, let's talk about the walking first. We'll get to the Spirit part in just a minute. Well, what does it mean to walk? Well, it seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? You know, just walk. Preacher, I mean, what's so complicated about that? That's not really the idea, as you just think, of just walking. It has the idea that I am to live with the continual presence of the Holy Spirit working in my life. I'm to continually be walking by His direction. That means that when I go to school, when I go to work, when I go out in the community, when I go to my house, that when I go down to the ballpark, that when I get on Interstate 80, I'm in the Spirit. That gets a little convicting, doesn't it? We all can handle it when we're at home, or maybe when we're out somewhere, or maybe we're in church, but when we go on Interstate 80, that's a different story. But what God says is that I'm to live with the continual understanding that I have the presence of the Holy Spirit influencing my life. Now, by the way, keep this in mind. This is not automatic. This doesn't happen just instantaneous. You know, okay, I'm a Christian. Now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm walking every day. No. It doesn't work like that. Listen to me. Salvation is instantaneous. That is, the moment I receive Christ, I am a new child of God. I'm saved. But the process begins when I trust Christ. In other words, the way it works is that now that I'm a Christian, and I didn't know that. I mean, I was a teenage boy. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. He became my Lord. That happened, but I didn't understand that this was the beginning of the process of a relationship. I didn't understand that. But that's what happened. Okay, I thought, well, okay, I got that taken care of. Now let me go back and do whatever. No, it doesn't work like that. Now, some people think that's how the Christian life is. Well, I got my religion part. Now I move on and do everything else I want in life. No, it doesn't work like that. What it means is now that I've received Christ as Savior, it began a relationship. It's kind of like this. You know, when my wife and I got married, you ready? December 14th, 1980. I remembered. Amen. A couple man points for that one, huh? You guys aren't helping me at all, I tell you, man. We got married December 14th, 1980. Okay? When we got married, it wasn't like, okay, now I'm married. Okay, now I go back and just do whatever I want. Now, maybe some people may think of it like that. That's how they kind of look at their commitments. But it didn't work like that. My wife and I now have been married all those years. And through the years, what I've learned is that the marriage is a process. How am I doing? You guys with me? It's a starting place for sure, but it's a process. Because I learned that there are things about her that I didn't know. And she's learned things about me that she says, well, that's wonderful. No, our marriage is a process. Raising children is a process. How many of you agree with that? Amen. You raise any kids, you know it's a process. And everyone says, man, when they become adults, we're done. Guess what? It just really gets started. Having adult children is just as fun as having little children. But it's a process. The Christian life is a process. Now, I'm not saying that somewhere along that process that God doesn't stop and take us to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that somewhere another, you know, like I'm getting better and I keep getting better and maybe I'll be good enough that hopefully one day when I die I'm going to heaven. No, no. Look, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, all your sins are forgiven. That's settled with God. Your home is already settled in heaven. You have a reservation in heaven. And your reservation number? John 3:16. Guarantee. Jesus died for me. I know I'm going to heaven. Thank God for that. But the point of the matter is that now I want to let the Holy Spirit to have His influence over my life because letter A, it's continual. I mean, literally, He's continually working in my life every day. And I can tell you this, that I make a choice whether to respond to that or not. It's continual. He's always working. And I want to tell you this. Whatever I allow influencing my life is my choice. That means that just like the man who allows the influence of alcohol in his life, and when he gets hooked on alcohol, no one realizes when they first get started what the end result is going to be. Or you could be like me, which all of my relatives my age are dead and in the grave because they started with one drink. I guarantee you they didn't think that when they picked up that bottle that they would be in the grave, in an early grave. Because they allowed alcohol to influence their life. In fact, the place where they sold everything they had and they wound up giving up everything they had, even their own life. That's because they let the influence. But here's what God's saying. Why don't we let the Holy Spirit influence our life? Amen. Continually. Let Him have the predominance in your life and let Him have His way in your life and let Him work. Hey, we're talking about, listen, a Spirit-filled life. And God is saying that's what He wants of us. And this, by the way, is continual. And this is daily. You see, my Christian life is day by day, not instantaneous spiritual walk, but it's that which God works out in my life on a regular basis, the minute by minute, day by day, God is working. Titus 3:5 says it like this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Salvation is then that beginning process. But you have to receive Christ first before you live a Spirit-filled life.
Right. Amen.
A lot of people think, well, I'll go to church, I'll get a little religion, man, I'll get real good. You know why you go to church and get Jesus Christ and not live real good? Because, see, that's not the way it works. That's just the beginning. I know a lot of people that get saved one week, the next week they're just as carnal as they were the week before. Because honestly, it's a process. How am I doing? You guys follow me?
Amen.
Not your salvation. Not your home in heaven. That's instantaneous. But spirit-filled living, godly living, walking with God, that's going to take time. Just like me and my wife. You know, we didn't get married on one day, and the next day we're like, man, it's like we've been married 100 years, and man, it's so fulfilling and wonderful. No, it's great to be married, but you know what? It's been a process. I've had to get to know her. She had to get to know me. It's that growing process, and we understand each other. We're at the place now to where when we drive down the road, we don't even have to say anything. We just look at each other, and we know what we're saying. I did a funeral for a man this week, and he told me, or he didn't tell me, his wife told me, he said, pretty miraculous, isn't it? But his wife told me, she said, you know, my husband said, you know, I know, I'm really getting worried about myself. He said, because now I'm starting to understand you, sweetie. Because it's a process. They've been married 62 years. And that's tremendous. And when we walk with God daily, we let God have influence over our life. That means that when I get up in the morning, my first thought is not like, man, what can I get to drink? Or what can I have for this? Or how can I make myself look good today? Or how much better am I going to be? Or how many people can I impress about me today? My first thought is going to be, Lord, I love you. Thank you for another beautiful day.
Amen.
Lord, your mercies are new every day. Dear God, you're a wonderful Savior, and I thank you for that. You wake up with prayer on your mind. You wake up with something in your heart. You wake up with the thoughts that this could be your last day and you just want to live it for God today. That's the way it works. You see, God says that my daily life is being influenced by something, and I make the choice on what I allow it to influence. So the very first thing I realize is that if I'm going to live a spirit-filled life, I have to allow that's the Holy Spirit, his influence over my life. But that's not the only part. There's another characteristic that Paul very clearly outlines in this passage is in verse number 17, I'm to be aware of his presence in my life. Now this is something I didn't understand, his presence in my life. Because the truth of the matter is, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God was already working in my life before I got saved, but now that I got saved, I didn't recognize his presence in my life. But here's how this works. You see, the Holy Spirit is invisible. The Bible says that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:24. So if God the Holy Spirit is invisible, then I have to be aware of his presence in my life. Now, just because I cannot see the Holy Spirit in my life does not mean that he's not in my life. Because he's there. In fact, the Bible likens the Holy Spirit to wind. In John chapter 3, it says it like this. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot know or tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, what happens is then you know, have anyone, if I know that nobody in here has ever seen wind. Or you say, oh, wait a minute, praise you. I've seen trees, but no, you didn't see the wind. You saw the evidence of the wind. Okay, you didn't see the wind. You know, you can see, you know, the tornadoes that came through and people, you know, how it ripped up their homes. All you saw was the evidence of wind of something that you could not see. And we can't see the Holy Spirit of God, but we know His presence is there. I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. But He's there in your life. And if you're a Christian, you're a believer, whether you just got saved last week or this week or last month or 2 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, you need to be aware that the Holy Spirit of God is in your life. He's working. That's what He's saying here. We need to be aware of that. We don't become aware of that because of verse 17. Look what happens. Here he is. Look with me, please. This is good. I like this. It says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do those things that ye would. Here's what happens. Write this one down, letter A, and then I'll touch on the point. His inner prompting. His inner prompting. Okay, here's how it works. Ready? I sit down, had a long day at work. I sit down, I'm relaxing in my recliner, get my remote out, kick back, and I'm going to watch some tube. I'm going to vegetate a little bit, and I'll flip it over, and I'm kind of looking for something to watch, and all of a sudden, there's the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders there. Now the flesh says, stop and enjoy. The Holy Spirit says, turn that over.
Right.
You're a believer. You have a wonderful wife. You're to honor me. That's somebody else's bride, not yours. You're to focus on me. But my flesh says, oh no, don't listen to him. No way. Don't listen to him. See, I never had that before I got saved. I didn't have that kind of thought. Hey, I'm going to do whatever I want. I lived without that thought in my mind because I didn't need it. But when the Holy Spirit came in my life, now I start to have some inner prompting. And it's not, don't get me wrong, it's not like, you know, some big loud thing. In fact, it's a still small voice, the Bible describes it. If you notice there in your notes there, Elijah, he was depressed because things were, it's just so weird how Elijah had these great victories and the Satan sent someone along the way to try to say they're going to take his life and all of that. And he got so discouraged. And we read about in 1 Kings chapter 19 how that God sent the Holy Spirit in a still small voice to let him know he's in charge. And here's what he said. He said, go forth and stand upon Mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. Now wait, we have a tornado and an earthquake. The Bible said God wasn't in those things. And after the earthquake, a fire. Now we have some natural disasters here. But the Lord is not in the fire, the Bible says. And after the fire, a still small voice. See, that's the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's why when you sit in a service like this and your mind is saying, well, boy, it's a hot day. I wonder what we can do out in the lake today. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, you need to be listening. Or your body's saying, you know, I'm really tired. I stayed up. You know, that late movie, that monster movie was something else, man. And the Holy Spirit says, wake up. He's preaching now. Some of you have already turned it off. But that inner small voice, that inner prompting, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. You say, well, how do I do that spirit-filled life stuff then? Well, it's what we yield to. Am I going to let the flesh tell me? Because I know the flesh is fighting against it. Because the flesh is saying, I don't have to hear this. This man doesn't tell me what to do. You're right. I don't. It's not my job. I'm just telling you what God says. The Holy Spirit of God is working in my life in such a way that I have that, but my flesh is saying, I don't want to hear it. Yes, no, yes, no. That's the struggle. He places a desire in my heart to want to do right. But my flesh says no. So we have the inner prompting. Number two, we have the personal conviction. This is the part I don't like. So I do wrong. All right, I'm kicked back in my recliner. My wife's gone. Nobody's there. Dallas Cowboy cheer is real good right now. I'm tired. I don't care about that stuff. I just want to rest. And the Holy Spirit of God says, you filthy, vile sinner, you. Don't you know that's not right? Conviction. I get a conviction. I come to church, I get a conviction. Sometimes I have to quit preaching because I'm under conviction. I get a conviction. Man, when I went to church and I heard the gospel the very first time, I heard some man preaching. It like illuminated my understanding of it. And like, wow, you mean if I don't receive Christ, I'm not going to heaven? I don't want to die without Christ. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to know Jesus. Man, I was under so much conviction, I couldn't stand it. What is that? That's uncomfortable feeling that I had. It's that moving, that feeling that of guilt and of shame. Because I don't want it in my life. And the Bible said that's what the Holy Spirit does. He does that. He brings it. David spoke of it when he had sinned with Bathsheba. He had sent the prophet, the man of God, to come down and rebuke him. And here's what he said. He cried out to God. He said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David says, oh, I want to get rid of this guilt and this shame. That's personal conviction. But the Holy Spirit also convicts me for right things too as well. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in, for necessity is laid upon me, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Look, I'm going to tell you this. If I don't preach the gospel, I'm a miserable individual. I'd be very miserable. I mean, I could go out here and get a job doing something else, but I'd be miserable. Paul said, woe is me. I have a conviction. Necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. The personal conviction that Sunday morning comes around, I must go to church. Amen. My relationship depends on it. My walk with God depends on it. I need to be there with God's people. Amen. That's how the Holy Spirit works. That's what I'm talking about when I say being spirit-filled. And I'm just driven by that conviction. But then thirdly, there's the proper direction the Holy Spirit works in my life. The Holy Spirit guides and directs me in the places where He wants me to go. There's that moving of the Holy Spirit in my life where He's always going to lead me in the right direction, that when I get up tomorrow morning and I go into work and whatever God wants me to do. Paul writes about this when he says, for they are that after the flesh and do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, man, I want to, when I go into work, I may have to go to work to make a living and take care of my responsibilities, but I want to tell you something. When I go into work, I want to walk with God. Spirit-filled walk. I mean, walking with Him every day. That's what we're talking about. That's the Spirit-filled walk. So I allow the Holy Spirit to influence my life, not the world. I don't have to turn on Fox News or ABC or NBC or CBS or any of the rest of those guys and turn them on and say, okay, what decision I need to make today? All I need to do is pick up the KJV and let it tell me what decision I need to make. I mean, that's how it works. Man, it's the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. And God is trying to help us to understand that when we talk about Spirit-filled living, we're not talking about ways in which for me or my wife or my family where we can advance ourselves. But Spirit-filled living is when I'm going to advance God in this world. Thirdly, write this one down. We must activate His leadership in our lives. There was a clearly divided choice. We walk in one or the other, flesh or the Spirit. Flesh or the Spirit, either one. We have no other. There's no other option, not like a third option. Flesh or Spirit. Where do we walk in? Well, what it means to walk in the Spirit is we walk in holiness. A person who walks in holiness and walks in the Spirit, according to verse number 16, the Bible says, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit. In fact, I'll tell you this. If you get so busy walking in the Spirit, you won't have time to fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Right.
You know, you just, the way it is. You walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In fact, Spirit-filled Christianity means godliness in every aspect of my life. Every aspect of my life. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What we mean by good works, that means I want to do the Spirit-filled things that God is pleased with. Everything in my life is that way. I want the grace. And by the way, people get this thing about grace. They think grace means liberty. People get they like that word grace, but they think grace means liberty. Oh, I have grace. That means I can do anything I want to, right? Here's a theme song for some Christians. Free from the law, all happy condition. Sin all I want with Jesus' permission. That's not the song. The grace of God leads us to righteousness.
Amen.
I want to serve God.
Amen.
I want to do right. If you are a Spirit-filled Christian, you're going to want to be in church. You're going to want to read your Bible. You're going to want to talk to God. You're going to want to do that. That's what it means. I'm going to activate His leadership in my life. Or I can say, all right, flesh, whatever you want me to do. Flesh this. All right. You don't even have to listen to anybody. You drive any speed you want. Forget those cops out there. You don't listen to that boss down there. He's a jerk anyway. Don't listen to him. You see how it works? Spirit and flesh. Spirit and flesh. Spirit and flesh. What do we let? Who leads us? Spirit of flesh. If I activate Him, that means I'm going to walk in holiness. Verse 16. That's what it says. Every day my life is going to be sitting around holiness. You know, I'm not going to sit around here and say, Mac, you went to the weekend, boy, we're going to put one on. No, this weekend when he comes up, I'm going to say, man, I'm going to walk with God. How can I be a better Christian? But then verse 22, the Bible says I'm to walk in love. I love verse 22 because it gives us a ninefold part of the whole fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's nine. There are nine parts to one fruit. It's not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's one fruit in nine parts. In other words, once you get the Holy Spirit, you don't get the Holy Spirit of love, the Holy Spirit of joy, and the Holy Spirit of peace. In other words, you get one Holy Spirit and it has nine parts in your life. You want to go it that way. And the key one, the opening one, is love. Man, when I love God, I'm going to love Him with so much completeness. In fact, the Holy Spirit of God, when He works in my life, it's going to make me love Him more. And then I'll love others. In fact, I'll tell you this, you won't have a good horizontal love until you get a right vertical love. And then verse 24, you're going to have a unique walk. They that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. That means my life will be continually different from the rest of the world. I definitely will be different. I'm going to be totally unique. I remember I was in high school and I had 1,800 students in our high school. It was a big school. I think it was big, 1,800. There's a lot of us. And that's grades 10, 11, and 12. And I remember when I got saved, I went to that high school and I was the only kid out of 1,800. 1,799 never carried their Bible. There was one, me. Man, I just kind of thought, you know what? I'm going to go there and carry my Bible because, man, I love Jesus. I'm not going to be embarrassed about it. Now, I didn't pat myself on the back. I just did it. It wasn't like I even thought about it. Hey, I'm going into the ministry at this point. God called me to preach. What am I going to preach? The philosopher's books? No, I'm preaching the book. So I remember I went to that, carried my Bible down to high school. And the teachers made fun of me. My speech teacher made fun of me. He called himself an agnostic. I said, can you define that for me? I had never even heard of that term. He said, I don't really know what it means, but that's what I am. And I said, well, I can tell you this, Mr. His name was Levok. I said, Mr. Levok, I can tell you this. I can define what I am. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you what that means. And I told him, well, that's good for you, young man. I'll never forget the time I was able to give. We gave a speech class. I took Mr. Levok for speech class. That was my fun time. And I'll never forget. He said, okay. And we had these little speeches we had to do. We had our longest speech. He said, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to do your speech on the most important thing that ever happened in your life. I said, glory to God. He's going to get it twice. Amen. I got to preach the gospel to that class full of people. And I'm out here and I have gospel tracts. I say, any of you want to get saved? Here's some gospel. And he's going, because he's all hung up on separation of church and state. And I said, I don't know what he's waving in the back. I think he's just saying, keep on keeping on. In a public school of 1,800 kids, I stood and told them that. Amen. I'll tell you, man, at the end, they did get saved. Praise God for that. But it was unique. It was unique. One thing I did, I don't recommend this, but it's what I did. I wore a suit every Good Friday for 3 years. I mean, a teacher said, what are you wearing a suit for today? I said, do you know what today is? They said, no. I said, it's Good Friday. Now, I happen to believe that Jesus was crucified on Thursday. But I wore the suit on Friday. And my teachers, they said, why are you wearing? I said, because you know what? I want to honor the Lord on Good Friday. Hey, if he died for me, I'm willing to. If he's willing to hang there naked, bleeding, and dying for me, the least I can do is put a suit on and honor him on that day. Amen and amen. Look, spirit-filled living. I didn't even know what it was. I still don't know what it is. I'm trying to figure it out myself. But I want to tell you this. When you let God, the Holy Spirit, take over your life and you start walking the Spirit, you won't want to go back.
That's right.
You don't want to. You want to go back in the world and go back to the things of the world and live after the flesh, because the Bible said that the flesh profiteth nothing. It's not worth it. In fact, over in Galatians chapter 6, can I get you to go over and look real quick? I got to get done here. I'm having way too much fun. Look at verse number 8. Galatians 6, 8. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. Well, I don't know about you, but that's what I want.
Amen.
Sow to the Spirit. At the end of your life, when you die and they bury you, they'll put a grave marker at the head of your grave. And there's lots of grave markers. Sometimes my wife and I, when we go back to South Carolina, there's a lot of things that go back to the Civil War era. You can stop and you can go through and look around in some of those graveyards and see the date of when someone was born and the date when someone died. And I go, sometimes I go and walk around. In fact, when I do funerals, and I do a lot of funerals, and I'll stand and look, and I'll look at the names of the people and who died, and sometimes there'll be little babies and others. And, you know, look at the birth date, and I look at the day they died. But there's a dash right in the middle. Do you realize that's the most important mark on that tombstone is the dash? It's not when you were born or when you die. It's what you do with the dash. When you receive Christ as Savior, you've taken care of the dash for eternity. But then how about what will you do with what you have? When you live for God every day, you see, that dash becomes impacting. Because you know what I've found? That when you die, everyone leaves a little piece in this world. They leave something behind. And I certainly want to leave Christ behind in this world. What are you leaving? What are you walking? How's your walk? Is it Spirit-led? I'm going to tell you, if it's Spirit-led, you're going to have that struggle with that remote or that click on the mouse or that drive on the freeway. For that time to get up in the morning and read your Bible, you're going to have that fleshly struggle. Why? Because you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You didn't have it before. sometimes people think, you know, when I got saved, man, I don't have to worry about it anymore. And guess what? It just starts. You're going to have it. It's there. And that conviction, the Holy Spirit, comes before I got saved so that I would get saved because He wants me to know Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Father, I pray today that You'll please speak to our hearts in a powerful way. Lord, we need some people that will be Spirit-led. But Lord, they can't be Spirit-led and live a Spirit-filled life until they first know You. While our heads are bowed, thank You for listening so carefully. I wonder how many today would say, you know, preacher, I'm a Christian, but God spoke to my heart. I do want to live a Spirit-filled life. I do want to live that kind of life that Paul writes about here in Galatians, walking in the Spirit. And I'm asking You, if You'll please pray that God will help me today. I'd like to pray for you. You say, I'm concerned about that. That's what I want. I want that in my life. I want to sow to the Spirit, so of the Spirit I reap life everlasting. And that doesn't mean that I have to do good things to get to heaven. Remember, that's already settled by Christ. But that means that I'm leaving in my life, I'm leading in my life and pointing people to Christ because of what I do. While our heads are bowed, is there someone who would say, preacher, please pray for me. God spoke to me. I want a Spirit-filled life. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? All right. God bless you. And 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 God bless you. Several hands. Thank you for being honest. Somebody else. God bless you. And God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. May put your hands down. Another question, if you'll allow me. I wonder how many here today would say, preacher, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian, but I sure know this. I'm dealing with some conviction right now. God, the Holy Spirit's, you know that uncomfortable feeling you're talking about? I'm having it right now. It's there. God's convicting me, showing me that I need Christ. That I'm feeling very uncomfortable right now. And I'm not trying to do that personally. I think that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. And you say, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, pray for me because I need Christ.
whether you're a teenager, young person, adult, God's speaking to you right now. While our heads are bowed, I wonder if there's someone say, pray for me. Is there someone like that? Would you allow me the privilege to pray for you? I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Is there someone? All right. Can we stand our feet very quietly while our heads are bowed? Here's what we're going to do. We always do this at our church, and those of you who are kind of first time